Okay, we're in Psalm 34. If you'll turn there, please. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is one of those acrostic psalms, which means letters of the alphabet, Hebrew alphabet, start at the beginning of each verse. If you're looking for a complete commentary on the Hebrew alphabet, Psalm 119 has the same structure. In fact, most of the Bibles, why Psalm 119 have the letters right before each section so you can see how they look. Now, in verse 1, we have the Aleph-Vowel, which is their A. In the ancient world, they use an ox for the letter A, and that meant prosperity. We saw in verse 1 that represented occupation with Christ. Prosperity begins with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 2, we have the second letter, which is Beth, which is a house. I guess I should put them down for you. First letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph, and it's an ox, and it means prosperity. Psalm 34, verse 2, the second letter of the alphabet begins with the word B, or Beth, and this is a house. The Hebrew alphabet is made up of animated and inanimate objects. And the second one is a house. Our prosperity begins with the Lord. And the house means that we are believers and we're in the plan of God, and God has a purpose for our lives. The third letter is Gimel, and this is a camel in the ancient world. And the camel was used naturally for travel, and traveling has the concept of broadening of knowledge. So the word Gimel comes to be knowledge of the Word of God. And if you're seeking prosperity in the Lord, and you're in the plan of God, which is His house, as it were, then Gimel tells us that His plan is declared in the Word of God. So, the Lord is first. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're occupied with Christ, and the Lord is first. Verse 2 of Psalm 32 says that we're in His plan. And we realize that because we have knowledge of the Word of God. And so because of the ABCs, as it were, these three factors, we now make a demand. So in verse 4, we have the concept, I sought. This is a cal perfect, and it means I demand something from the Lord. Now, what did David demand? Well, he's still alive. What could he possibly demand? He can only demand one thing here in this particular principle. And that, of course, has to be restoration back to fellowship. Now, remember, the word sought here, D-A-R-A-S-H, is the word used here for sought. And it means I demand something from the Lord. And this word talks about the principle, but not the mechanics of restoration back to fellowship. If you want the confession of sins in the Old Testament, like we have in 1 John 1, 9, you would have to go to Psalm 32, verse 5, and then Psalm 38, verse 18, and Psalm 51, verse 3. Those are three psalms where we have David confessing his sins so he can be restored back to fellowship. But here in our section in Psalm 34, we have the principle and not the mechanics of it. He's just stating a principle. In other words, David was hopeless. David had failed. David had failed at Gath, as we have seen. And Gath, as you remember, was Goliath's hometown. And now he has recourse to the grace of God, and in the only way possible. Now, David has gone this way many times, and many times before he has confessed his sins, and God has restored him back to fellowship. Now, in our verse, he says, "And he heard me." This is not exactly what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew looks something like this. It's a little different than heard. It's ana. And it means to answer. We've already seen the word for hear in our previous study. But ana means to answer. So this actually refers to the last half of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first half of 1 John 1:9 is stated here, I sought the Lord. The last half, He cleanses from all unrighteousness, and that's this phrase here, He answered me. Now this is David's restoration back to fellowship. And the basis for this whole concept is that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the sins of the world are judged. From the point of time, we name our sins that have already been judged. And in naming them or confessing them, we are, in a sense, demanding their forgiveness. We are demanding forgiveness because of the fact that that particular sin was judged on the cross. And basically, this is actually what happens. God responds to that demand. And it's really a grace demand because confess is compatible to grace. There's no merit in confession or naming or in identifying it. So we demand it, as it were, in order for it to be forgiven. And it's forgiven on the basis of what happened on the cross. Once again, we see the same principle. God's love, which starts at the cross, continues forever. It never lets up and it never changes. God cannot be inconsistent. One of the many things we receive at the moment of our salvation in Christ is actually love from God. And it's maximum. And we may fail as Christians in time, and we may succeed as Christians in time. But regardless of what we do, as far as being Christians on this earth, God's love towards us never changes. Now, He may discipline us in love. We know this, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. But He does not ever change His attitude towards us. We change our attitudes towards Him. But remember, going back to the last verse that we studied previously, He is the host in this party which we call the Christian way of life. And our host doesn't change, He is consistent. And His love is maximum love. And this is because He was satisfied or propitiated at the cross. You see, in propitiation, God made a sovereign decision to love mankind. And this is accomplished at the cross. Now, God can love the believer and still be consistent with His character of righteousness and justice. So here is God's love in Christianity, and it remains constant. Therefore, God is not, as some people may think, a maudlin sentimentalist. God is not mixed up in His love. God is not confused by loving a carnal believer as well as a spiritual believer. God is not mixed up or confused by loving a believer who is mature or immature. God even has maximum love for a person who is ignorant of the Word of God, simply because of the principle at the point at which you accepted Christ as Savior, you come under God's love and you have bypassed His righteousness and justice. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And because we've passed a point of satisfaction, Therefore, his love towards us does not change. This does not mean that he does not discipline. This does not mean that we do not get into terrible messes ourselves. But it does mean that even when we do fail, as David failed at Gath, even when we are frightened, as David was at Achish, even when David changed his behavior pattern, God's love towards David never changed. And God was always there waiting, as it were, for David's grace response and David's recovery, for David's restoration back into fellowship with him in time. And that's why the principle is mentioned here in this Daleth file rather than the mechanics. And not only did he answer in this verse, which is a reference to the end of 1 John 1:9, but you'll notice at the end of verse 4 something else, he delivered me from all my fears. Now in context, remember when we started in 1 Samuel 21, in verse 12 we saw something of David's fear. David was afraid of Saul. And in 1 Samuel 21, verse 13, he was afraid of Achish, king of Gath. And now I want you to notice the word deliver. Two of the words for deliverance will be used in this passage. If you took these two words for deliverance, they would almost give you the whole principle about the Christian way of life. Now, the first word that we have for delivered here looks like this. N-A-T-S-A-L, not sal. And this means to snatch. To snatch out of danger. In this particular case where this word is used, David was personally snatched out of danger. Now, the stems are important. In Cal stem, it means snatch out of danger, but this is a Hifil stem, and this means caused. David was caused to be delivered. God caused David to be delivered. And this is compatible with everything else, so let's take a look at it again. See, this file, this alphabet, Psalm 34, beginning in verse 1, is really interesting because Aleph, the ox, means prosperity, and David's prosperity is in the Lord. He is the source of our prosperity. Then the second letter is Beth, which is a house. And that means that David is still alive, and he's still in the plan of God. House representing you when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're the plan of God. Then the third verse and the third letter is Gimel. And it means orientation to the plan of God requires the Word of God. See, travel, broadening, knowledge. And this means that you have to be oriented to the plan of God. And the only way you can is through the Word of God. Now, our fourth one here is Daleth, and that's a door, a regular door. And the door that opens all this as a believer is out of fellowship is restoration back to fellowship. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone lets me in, I'll come in and sup with him. That's a restoration passage. So once he's restored, then, verse 4 says, God causes deliverance. And that's the concept at this particular point. And you will notice that it's deliverance from all of his fears, which indicates that by the time that David hits this Daleth file, he has a relaxed attitude. Now, David has been some time without a relaxed attitude, and that's why we studied the background for this psalm in 1 Samuel 21. He did not have a relaxed attitude. He was frightened. Now he has one. Now in verse 5, we have the next letter. Looks like this. Looks like he, but it's hey. And looks something like this in the Hebrew. A letter like this. And this is a window. This is interesting. The alphabet here. This one here is an ox. This one here is a house. This one here is a camel. This one here is a door. And this one is a window. Got a window? Okay. Put a cross in the window. That's a window. And once you begin to orient to the grace of God again, through being restored back into fellowship, you get a new perspective. And that is this hay file, the new perspective, a window, as it were. And this is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the window connotes perspective. You know, you look out the window, you see things. And in this file, we have the perspective of God's grace and God's plan for your life. Now in verse 5, you'll notice the word. They looked unto him and were lightened. You can almost see someone looking out the window. They looked unto him and they were enlightened. All right, first of all, let's take a look at the word look. The Hebrew word is this. Nabat. Now, Nabat has several meanings in the Hebrew language, but here it's a Hifil perfect. And it means perspective. And this is a causative stem again. And this is a basic concept, active voice, and it means to have a perspective. In other words, if you look out the window, you're looking at something, you have a perspective of what's going on. But here it's causative, to be causal look, which means to come up with a perspective of life. And this perspective is a grace orientation, like looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So they looked unto him and were lightened. And there was a grace orientation with regard to life. Now, a lot of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are using God as you were some genie. They want certain things in life. And they want details. They want success. They want money. Social life. Some want social life. People want different things in life, so they look at God like some magic way to get what they want. And they have a sort of a formula. And they have all kinds of concepts, like I will tithe, for example, and get a girlfriend. I will tithe and improve my business. And this is the idea that people develop using God to get whatever they want. Now, that isn't grace at all. That isn't a love response at all. But when you learn the Word of God, see, the Gimel file, the camel, you actually have a love response. Now, this verb connotes a principle of love response, the perspective. They looked unto him. And the perfect tense means this is a completed action. And this is an action based on the previous file. So let's go back again so you don't forget it. Remember, these are letters of the alphabet. It's like saying your ABCs. And each one of them has some significance. I remember when I went to school, I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but I remember distinctly over the top of the blackboard around the room, they had A, then small a, B, small b, C, and so forth, all around the room. You know they don't do that anymore? They got astronauts and computers in elementary schools. No ABCs. And the kids can't read or write. I don't know whether you know that or not. Anyway, this is Hebrew letters, and this is how you can learn something. Aleph, prosperity, occupation with Christ. Beth means you're in the plan of God. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. God has a purpose for your life. Gimel means in order to understand your position in Christ and what he has for you, you must have a wide knowledge of word, maximum knowledge of the word. Dalet means that there is place for recovery. You can recover if you failed. Hey means the window after you have recovered. You're back in fellowship. You have a perspective for the grace of God. And at this point now, once again, we have grace orientation. However, the Holy Spirit puts it in the plural to indicate that other people have followed the same principle. Now this word, nabat, in the Hebrew means something else. Nabat means to look, and it means perspective, and that's true, but it also means to look at something or someone with grace, pleasure. Now that isn't always true. Some look at a ball game. I know some people have watched some ball games without having great pleasure. Some people look with pleasure, and some do not, according to what side of the fence you're sitting on at the ball game. There are all sorts of things in life you look with pleasure, and some you do not look at with pleasure. It's possible to look at something and not look with pleasure. Some people look at snakes, but you know, not with pleasure, really. Fascinated, frightened, but not too much pleasure in looking at snakes. Ladies look at something crawling across the kitchen floor, and they may look at it, and not with pleasure, if you've noticed. It may be a mouse, and maybe a roach. But there's certainly no pleasure in your looking. But this word, nabat, means to look only with pleasure. And that's grace perspective, and that's a believer being grace-oriented. Now, when you look with pleasure at the Lord, you're well aware now that David has recovered. And he's looking with pleasure. And it says they were lightened, but it doesn't say lightened. Here's what it looks like. N-A-H-A-R. And it means to be cheered up. Now you can ask yourself a question. Did you ever get down and feel blue? There are different reasons why people get down. You know, holidays have a tendency to get some people down. I don't know whether you know it or not. And sometimes during the holidays you get discouraged and really get blue. But I want to tell you something. Here's a principle for you. You can never have the blues when you're occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. Never. You can never be bored either. I was talking to a fellow this afternoon. He said, I'm bored. Just bored. Got nothing to do. Can you believe that? Got absolutely nothing to do. Well, you can't be bored or blue when you're occupied with the person of Christ. Now, you can look at people and get blue. And you can look at things and get the blues. And you know what? You can look at yourself and get the blues, self-pity. But you cannot be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ, as we have seen in the Aliphile, the ox, and ever have the blues. So here is the principle. When they looked at the Lord with pleasure, they were cheered up. And not ashamed means not flustered. Not frustrated. In other words, they didn't lose their poise. And the Hebrew word is definitely that word, C-H-A-P-A-R. Which means to become red. Animal, poetic word. To become embarrassed. To become flustered. And this verse connotes loss of poise. Grace people never lose their poise. If you're occupied with Christ, you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you're grace-oriented, you'll never lose your poise. If you're grace-oriented, you can't lose your poise. A part of loss of poise is to get the blues, to get depressed, to be discouraged, to be upset, to be bored. And you do not lose your poise when you're occupied with Christ and you're grace-oriented. Now, if there was ever a person in all of history who lost his poise, it was David at Gath, if you remember. As we studied David before in 1 Samuel 21, David lost his poise completely. He was afraid of Saul and ran. Lost his poise. He was afraid of Achish, and he changed his behavior pattern. He lost his poise. He scrabbled on the door and slobbered in his beard. Now that's loss of poise. And Achish, with his great sense of humor, said, "Go, get out of here. I don't need someone like you. I have enough already." So he threw him out. And David had complete loss of poise as a leader and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his complete loss of poise was his disorientation to the grace of God. Now let's go back and recall for a minute. How do you start your disorientation to the grace of God? Well, it starts with the mentality of the soul. It starts with mental attitude sins which produce self-induced misery. But there's more to it than that. When a believer goes negative to the Word of God, there's an emptiness. There's a void. And into that emptiness is drawn religion. And into that emptiness is drawn the emphasis of the details of life. And this will come up in this particular passage. And into this emptiness is drawn a mental attitude sins. And these mental attitude sins produce self-induced misery. And we saw in 1 Samuel 21, David started out with mental attitude fear. And that's where his misery came in. And that's where he not only had sin, but a complete total loss of poise. David lost his poise. Now we're talking about his recovery. And this is an acrostic psalm to indicate the principles involved in David's recovery. David is going on to be a great warrior and a great king, and a great believer and a great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he has failed at this particular point doesn't mean anything unless he allows it to mean something. But in the plan of God, God has provided for this disaster. God has provided for this failure in the life of David. And David is now showing us through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, point by point, this alphabetical acrostic psalm. He pulls out one file and then another file, and he says, "Here is the reason why I'm still alive. And here is the reason God prospered me." He said, "You know, I made a bad marriage before. Now I have something that is wonderful." He said, "I did this before and that before, and it was wrong. And I was upset and I was discouraged and I was depressed. Now I have all of these wonderful things." But you see, you must go back to the ABCs. You have to go back to the principle in the Aleph file. There must be occupation with the Lord. There must be a response to his love. And therefore, now you can see David is in the Hay file, and he has this new perspective. He's cheered up. He looks with pleasure upon the Lord, and he's cheered up. And he's not ashamed. Now, verse 6. We have another letter of the alphabet. It looks like this, V-A-U. But we go to the seventh letter. And it's, this is the sixth and this is the seventh letter. The sixth letter of the alphabet is omitted here. This one right here. We've just had five, now this should be the sixth, but instead of having this one, we come up with this one. So this one is omitted. We've already had Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalo, Hey, five letters. Now, this vowel or wow is the next, but it's omitted. This vowel looks something like this. It's a peg or it's a nail in the ancient world, a hook. The peg or the hook or the nail upon which you have security, on which the believer hangs his life, as it were. You know, there are hooks or nails in the ancient world they used to hang things on, you know, like hats or hats or scarves or whatever it is. But to the believer, the Word of God is where you hang your life. And David failed to do so at Gath. David was totally disoriented to the Word. Therefore, he was disoriented to the grace of God, and therefore, he had no occupation with Christ. So, wow is omitted. And he must go on to the next file, which is the seventh file. And now we have the word Zayin. And this is a weapon. Zayin is a weapon. And this is the seventh file, and it looks something like this. You put a handle on this down here, and you have a sword. See, the point is you have a sword or a weapon. And that's what the word Zayin is. It's a weapon. And actually, the weapon is the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And David did come back and use the Word of God. So we skip the sixth letter and go to the seventh, which is Zayin, and it refers to a weapon. The weapon which is used here is the Word of God. So let's notice verse 6. This poor man quiet. It's true that David is poor, but that isn't the word here. The word looks like this, Ani. It doesn't mean the poor, but it means three things. And David is all three of these three things. One, it means to be afflicted. Two, it means to be distressed. And three, it means to be miserable, afflicted, distressed, and miserable. And actually, in a sense, it describes progressively what happened to David at Gath. He was afflicted. He was under some pressure, and he ran away because he was afraid of Saul. And so stated in 1 Samuel 21. Then as a result, he was distressed. And then he was under a new set of pressures, and that's when he lied to the high priest, Ahimelech. And that's why he left the land and went to Gath, carrying the sword of Goliath, probably presented to him by the citizens of Gath. And when he reached Gath, he was totally miserable. Not only was he miserable, but he changed his behavior pattern. I don't know. I don't think believers like to be miserable. Apparently, there are a lot of believers who like to make themselves miserable spiritually. But it isn't normal. But it's the way that believers get into trouble, into problems. So this phrase, this wretched man cried, the cry again is the prayer of restoration back to fellowship. Cry means to cry out. And it means to cry out under pressure. And the principle is, Why is it in this file? Well, restoration back to fellowship is the instrument of recovery for a Christian in time. If you're still alive, then confess it and move on. It's the instrument of recovery. So he says, this wretched man crieth out to the Lord. Now we have the word Lord here. And we know the principle that there are three members of the Trinity who are called Lord. And the reference here has to be to God the Father, because he does the forgiving under the restoration principle. And God the Father, the Lord, it says the Lord heard. Now he always does, and there never was a time when he won't or he doesn't. And here is the word for heard, S-H-A-M-A-H, Shama. It actually refers to concentration. Heard is concentration. God the Father hears the confession and restoration prayer and concentrates on it to the point of forgiving. In other words, it means that the participle sets up a precedent. And this is what God the Father always does when a believer confesses his sin. This is the principle, God is faithful. Believers often think my sins are too horrible. Believers think that their sins are too disastrous. And they think that God could never forgive me because of these things. Or they sometimes say, I don't have the right attitude with it. In other words, I'm not groveling. And I'm not telling God I will never do it again. And making promises of how I will do better. But those promises are generally a farce and a laugh. And you kid yourself, because without the Word of God, you will not improve. And without the Word of God, things will only get worse. So the idea here heads off at the past something which has driven people away. Some want to confess their sins and feel sorry for them. But you can feel sorry till you're blue in the face and purple and half dead, and you will not be forgiven, because that is merit. God in his grace does not deal with us on the basis of who and what we are. He always deals with us on the basis of who and what he is, on the basis of what Jesus Christ has accomplished at the cross. And therefore, when we name our sins, we are forgiven. Not because we feel sorry for them, not because we do penance, not because we make some vow that will make it better. That's legalism. Now notice here in David's recovery, there's not one ounce of legalism. You can never ever recover from a disastrous situation. You can never ever recover from any type of carnality, which David was involved in, through legalism. Legalism is no recovery. Legalism may assuage a guilt complex and may make you feel fine, but you never recover through your merits. See, the Lord heard and saved him. Now we have another word. We had the word saved before, delivered. Remember, I put that down. That was the word not sal for delivered. Remember, the Lord concentrated on David. This is love again. And the Lord concentrated. Why did he concentrate on David? Because David had passed the point of satisfaction. He's under love maximum from God throughout his entire life. And David may fail and David may succeed. David may love the Lord one moment and renounce the Lord the next moment. And he may run the gamut of experience in his particular attitude towards the Lord, but the Lord never changes towards David. But he not only heard him, but this says saved him. And I want you to notice the difference. We had the word not sal before for save. Remember, it meant to snatch or to rescue, like snatching out of the river when you're drowning. But now you have a different word for save, and it's like this, J-A-S-H-A-H. And this is where we get the word Joshua from. Joshua is a noun which means Savior. And this is also the word which is used for eternal salvation. It's in the Hifil stem, and it means one of two things always. It means to deliver physically, or it means to save. Here it means a deliverance. But again, it's in the Hifil, and this means that God causes deliverance. And he causes it on the basis of the fact that David's sin were involved in Operation Gath, and there were numerous sins which we've already pointed out. And the sins in which David was actually involved were judged at the cross. And therefore, since David's sins have already been judged at the cross, God causes David to be forgiven. He has passed the point of satisfaction. And in his Christian way of life on this earth, he has a right to go to the Lord about his sins and recover. So we cannot use not sell here, because that means to snatch out of something. And he snatched him out of Gath in one piece. But getting him out of Gath is one thing. But this word here, Yahshua, is the fact that he's back in fellowship. You see, God delivered him from Gath, that's this right here, snatched him out of there. And he could have delivered him from Gath, and David could have stayed out of fellowship. David has eternal life. And when David entered into Gath, he had eternal life. But he was out of fellowship in time. And God delivered him from Gath. That's this not Saul, saved from Gath, delivered from Gath. But he's not in fellowship at this time. But when he confesses his sin and he's restored, then you have another part of deliverance. This word right here, he's back in fellowship. Both are Hifil stems. Both of them are caused by God, and it's the principle of grace. God causes deliverance. So God delivered David, and that's deliverance physical from danger, from Achish, king of Gath, right here. But when David got back into fellowship, God did something else. He put him back in fellowship. So we have both verbs here, and you'll notice that he delivered him from all of his troubles. He snatched him out of there physically and restored him spiritually. See, you can be snatched out of a danger and still be out of fellowship. You go into Gath and you're out of fellowship, God delivers you physically out of there, and you're still out of fellowship. But then you confess your sins and God delivers you from out of fellowship back into fellowship. Now it says he delivered him from all of his troubles. And this word means troubles, afflictions, distresses. The principle of deliverance then is complete with these two verbs. He snatched him out of Gath physically and placed him back in fellowship. There's two deliverances there. And principle is grace. Both of them are Hifil stems. God caused both. David didn't earn or deserve this thing, but David still received it from the Lord. Now in verse 7, we have another letter. And it's the Sheth file. It looks something like this. Now what does this little thing here mean? I'm not too good as an artist. But if you look at Psalm 119, you'll see all these letters. You'll be able to see them depicted more clearly. But this was a fence in the ancient world. Each one of these letters has some meaning. It was either a fence or an enclosure of some sort. It didn't always look this way. The original writing of this letter had two ways of doing it. But eventually it came to mean a fence. So Sheth is a fence. And when you get to this fence, you have the principle that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a wall of fire around you. as found in Zechariah. If you have personally accepted Christ as your Savior, you will fail in time and you will succeed. But you are the beneficiary of God's grace. You have passed the point of propitiation, and you are receiving from God maximum love. And now there's something else, and it's very important for you to understand this something else. Whether you know it or not, at times you are carnal. And there are times when you're spiritual. There are times when you've been immature, and times when you've been mature, and times when you've been growing in grace. And there are various stages of spiritual development. But regardless of what stage you are in, the wall of fire that God has around you never leaves. And David recognized that all the time he was in status of failure, as he went into Gath, there was a wall of fire around him in Gath. And he walked down the street and he had the wall of fire around him. And that's where David made a complete fool out of himself. You know, he didn't have to slobber in his beard. He didn't have to scrabble on the door. He didn't have to change his behavior pattern. And when he did so, he was insulting God. He was blaspheming God. He was maligning the character of God. And he was actually expressing hatred towards God, whereas before he was expressing love. And what's the difference between that changing of behavior pattern and the way he was before and after? Well, the difference was the Word of God in his mind. That's the difference. Before, he had love for the Lord when he faced Goliath. You know, when he faced Goliath, he didn't see Goliath. He knew the Lord was there. And when he faced Goliath in that field, he knew there was a wall of fire around him. And when Goliath threatened him, he stood up there and said, this was his expression of that wall of fire, he said, the battle is the Lord's. But he faced a man later on who wasn't even close to Goliath in combat ability, Achish, king of Gath. And also the citizens of Gath. And he was frightened. What made the difference between Achish, king of Gath, and Goliath? See, David was a hero on the field with Goliath. A hero with Goliath and a goat at Gath. David was a coward in the city of Gath. What made the difference between those two experiences? Well, I'll tell you, the Word of God made the difference. David had a natural ability for courage. But there was no natural courage in him. He was totally disoriented to the grace of God. And he forgot this chaff file, the wall of fire, the fence. So the fence was around him. So this concept then of the fence has to do with the Lord, verse 7. And it says, the angel of the Lord. This is a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is called as a Christophany, a manifestation of Christ. Now watch how this letter of the alphabet is depicted here. See if you can find the word in this verse 7 that talks about the wall of fire. See, by now you should be able to see these letters manifested in the verse. The angel of the Lord encamped. See it? Round about them that fear him, and delivered them. And David recognizes something now. Let's take the word encampeth. Kana. It's really kana. This means to form a defense around completely. This means your back is defended. Your front is defended. Both sides are defended. You can make a 90-degree turn. And your sides and back and front are still defended. You keep moving as a believer, in fellowship, out of fellowship. Failure, success. Failure, more failure. Depression, mental attitude, sins, self-induced misery. But no matter how much you change your direction, or whatever direction you face, God never changes, and He still keeps around you that wall of fire, no matter which way you turn. Like David turned, and he ran to Gath. No matter how many times you may run away, no matter how many times you may fail, the wall of fire is always around you. It's a participle. It's always there. Now notice something. The awareness of this is to them that fear. You expect a verb here. It's translated like a verb, but it isn't a verb. It's an adjective. And it looks like this, Yahweh, that's the word for fear. This is an adjective for occupation with the person of Christ. When a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ responds to the love of God at the point of salvation, God's love towards us is maximum love. This occurs at the cross, and it never changes. But the believer must get to know the Lord. And when he does, this is the word, and through the word, he begins to respond. And the word leads to a love towards the Lord. So this word here, Yahweh, means reverence as well as fear. It also means occupation. And it's a word for super concentration involved in the concept of true love. And that's exactly what we have here. The Word of God develops in the believer the capacity to love the Lord, to appreciate His character. And when you come to appreciate His character, then you come to appreciate His activity. And His activity can be characterized by one word, grace. Always grace, and never anything else but grace. So this adjective presents to us occupation with Christ or a rapport love towards God through the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God gives you the capacity. The believer loves the Lord and he's occupied with Him. Now this is where we were before in the first verse in the Aleph file. And this is where David had failed. It wasn't that David hadn't loved the Lord before. David knew the word. He was relaxed. He had a love for the Lord. He was occupied with Christ. But we saw how the details of life began to move in. So let's reproduce some of the biblical details. We have, for example, money and success and pleasure and social life and friends and loved ones and health. Materialistic things and status symbols. These are some of the details of life. The big danger is the ox, the prosperity, the aliphile. The Lord is the source of these things for the believer. But when you get your eyes off of the Lord and start to phase out the Word of God, first you get your eyes off the Lord, then the Word goes. We have all known believers who were gung-ho for the Word of God. And now they have phased it out altogether. Do you know anybody like that? I know several people like that. Now, what happened? When you cut the Word out, then everything goes. First, you lose your love for the Lord, or it changes. Then you lose whatever relaxation you have. Then you say to yourself, I must find a substitute. So you say, well, success or pleasure or social life. And then you go to the details of life. You have an emphasis on the details of life. This becomes a false security and happiness, and it produces misery. That's what happened to David. He began to emphasize the details of life. Now you see he's going back to the principle. The Lord has put a wall of fire around us. And the word fear is a realization that means occupation with Christ. It means responding to his love. Now, if the details of life, such as those things we've mentioned, are given by the Lord, then they are to be enjoyed. If the details of life you have are given by the Lord, they can be a source of great happiness if they're given by the Lord. But if they are sought to the exclusion of the Word, to the exclusion of the Lord, they are a source of misery, self-induced, and that's Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. In other words, if you seek your happiness through these things, if you seek to gain these things apart from the Lord, apart from the grace of God, then of course they are a source of misery. Now, once again, the Lord can snap his fingers and give us all the details of life. And the Lord can snap his fingers and wipe them out completely. The Lord is the source. And if he isn't the source, then what you have isn't worth having. Now, here's the principle. Anything that isn't freely given isn't worth having. What the Lord gives us is freely given, and it's worth having. It's a part of the sharing of what happiness which he has known from eternity past. Now think for a minute. Did you ever receive something from someone that had strings attached? It's the most miserable thing in the world. If someone is going to give you something and they are going to put strings on it, don't take it. Why? If someone's going to give you anything and it has strings, you're in trouble. Illustration. Suppose that a man gives to a woman a very beautiful, beautiful dress. The most beautiful dress that ever existed. And he says to her, honey, you may wear this dress, but the minute that you cross me, off it comes back to the store. You've had it. And she crosses him. Now you can immediately see her plight. And you might classify it as a loss of poise, but the point is he gave it to her to hold it over her hand, and he said, I've given you this, love me. And you better keep on loving me or I'll take the dress back. When people give gifts and they have strings attached, it's no good. People often give gifts to get their way. People often give gifts to try to buy the love of another person. People give gifts for different reasons. And when there are strings attached, it's trouble. Suppose you always wanted a shotgun. You like to hunt. You're a great natural bird hunter and your reflexes are good. And you always have done well with a borrowed shotgun in the past. So you finally get your very own shotgun for Christmas. And the man who gives you the shotgun lets you know that, and you know that it's the greatest shotgun. You've always wanted one like it. The man gives it to you and says, I'm giving you this shotgun on this condition. When I need it, I'll come and get it. And he needs it every time there's a hunt. And that's when you need it too. And you both can't shoot the shotgun at the same time. In other words, there are strings attached. Something that isn't freely given is worth having. It isn't giving at all. And this is where the grace of God comes in. God freely gives us no strings attached. Because we've passed the point of propitiation, he begins by giving us his love, and there are no strings, none whatsoever. And this is where David is residing right now. Well, our time is up, and we'll have to pick it up next time. You see, the details of life, if they're given to you by the Lord, there are no strings attached. If they are sought by self, there are circumstances which are comparable to strings. So if you seek the details of life to the exclusion of the Lord, they are a source of self-induced misery. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the honor of studying your word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit being able to make application personally and collectively in our own lives. We're thankful for this file, the alphabet, acrostic psalm that helps us remember like things like an ox and a door and a window and a peg. All these things help us to remember principles, and we sure need to remember principles of the Word of God. We're thankful for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who assemble at our church, spend time in prayer and study and application of the Word of God so this local church can be a beacon in this neighborhood. We're thankful for those in the past and the future may come here and have the mind of Christ that we all share in. We're thankful for this class, and we're asking the Holy Spirit to remind us of this alphabet, as it were. So if there is recovery that's necessary in our lives, we will appropriate it through the grace of God, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.